We're continuing our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. And today we're looking at wealth. And I've titled this message, Wealth, the Pretender. I don't believe in coincidences. And a brother who I believe I love dearly came to my home earlier in the week, and we had a brief conversation about some of the things I've said in the past about wealth and ambition. But I went to a conference this week, and there's a reason why I say this, and my Nigerian brethren, you need to be patient with me. But I went to a conference this week. A young man, he's the pastor of Stockwell Baptist Church. He's young, he's a Nigerian, and he preached so strongly about the wealth, gain, ambition mindset found in his country people. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I believe that. But he wasn't talking about charismatics and Pentecostals. He was talking about the mindset that he comes across increasingly amongst those who say they are conservative Bible believers. This is a young man. And when the sermons come online, I will send you a link. But he articulated it in a way that I've never articulated. In other words, he was just saying it as it is. And so I've mentioned him. I'm just preparing you. That as I go through this message, if you choose to take offense, I don't mind, because what he said was biblical. And I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to that congregation at that conference because it was very powerful and it was true. But we need to go through this text first from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to use some of the points that he made. And it just so happens that I'm on wealth in my series. So it's not something I just suddenly heard somebody and I thought I'm going to link up. No, it's something that I wanted to address anyway. But let's look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, verses 8 to 17. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I'm not going to read to verse 11, and we look at the rest of the verses later. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Let's pray. Fathers, we come in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, through the Holy Spirit, that you will bless us and help us and teach us from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said at the beginning, we're going through this series in Ecclesiastes. And this is number 4, Wealth, the Pretender. And you'll see that, as I've been saying in previous weeks, but I always like to underline it, give you a foundation. Solomon says, vanity of vanity. All things in life is vanity. And basically just saying, it is better just to toil, to work hard, and to be content with what you have. Says the wealthiest man at his time, King Solomon. And so what we're going to see now is in this chapter 5, particularly in verses 8 to 17, you're going to see how he hones in, how he focuses now on wealth. It's so important that we see this. And for us to understand what's going on, I've got a few illustrations as we open up, but look at verse 8 to start with. It says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perversion of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And basically what he's pointing to, I've got to say the modern versions bring this out more, is that there is corruption in society, and corruption revolved around money, and those in office, those in position, those in authority. And this is what this verse is kind of saying. Let me break it down for you. I had a good Russian friend many years ago. In fact, his name was Vladimir. Yeah, sort of typical Russian. This man, he loved the Lord. He was a Bible-believing Christian. And I went to see him one day, and he told me this story. He said he went to Russia. Well, he went to Russia. He had friends in Russia. And they were sightseeing. And they're going around different sites in Moscow, I assume. And as they're going around to these different sites, the officers there, to allow them entrance to the site, they will say, well, you can go, but you got to put some money in my palm first, X amount of rubles. And the people going around to these different sites, they were saying, well, this is wrong. You want us to pay, but there's an official price. But the officer said, no, if you want to go in, you've got to put X amount of rubles into my hand. And so the guy said to this officer, well, said, you know what? Call your captain, call your officer, the guy over you. He goes, yeah, I'll call him, but he'll charge even more than I do. So the point being, corruption was endemic. It was within that system. And it was there. And so this verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perversion of judgment, you're seeing that, and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. There's corruption in the system. God's overall, but within the system, we're seeing Solomon is pointing out all of that. And so I'm going to miss verse 9. I'm going to go straight now to verse 10. And I've got three very simple headings for verse 10. Not to survive, but to accumulate. Not giving, but gaining. Not giving, but losing. So just three simple headings. Not to survive, but to accumulate. Not giving, but gaining. Not giving, but losing. And so let's read verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And so Solomon sets it clear, the kind of mindset when people say, well, I must have. And so my first heading in verse 10, not to survive, but to accumulate. So now I'm going to quote Brother Yannick. He says in his church, which is predominantly Nigerian, he says he often gets people come to him, and this guy's probably in his 30s, so half my age. He got people come to him and say, oh, pastor, you're not going to see me at church because, you see, I just need a deposit for this house. And I've got to work every hour in the sun, so I will barely be at the meetings. I'm kind of ad-libbing some of his points. I can't come. And then they work every hour under the sun to try and get this deposit. Don't see them at church. Then he says to them, well, then they say to him, yeah, we got a place, but it's like 100 miles away from the church. And he goes, okay, well, okay, you worked hard, you got the deposit. Have you found a church to go to? No, when we get there, we kind of find something for ourselves. In other words, what he's saying is that they're working so hard, they're committed to getting this deposit, but the God is in that they must have this mortgage. Am I saying that it's wrong, or Pastor Alex saying it's wrong to work hard? No. But when things start to overshadow our calling as Christians, you can ask questions. When you don't see people and that this goal is their God, and it impacts our whole church life and the spiritual life, you got to think to yourself, but why? And so now look at this verse 10 again. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And so you find, I'm not saying this is devilish, and I think this is what's crept in from, I believe, the charismatic movement into the so-called Bible church. A lot of us, we don't work to survive, we work to accumulate. We don't work to survive, but we're working to accumulate. You see, let me just remind you, I'm from East London. My parents came over here from Jamaica. We lived in a terraced house in Walthamstow. We had a three-bedroom. There were six of us. We had a garden the size of a courtyard. Was I unhappy with my upbringing? No, I was content. But you see, in this modern mindset and through the influence of the modern charismatic movement, it is a form of prosperity in our mindsets who say that we are Bible believers. So we're not working to survive, to provide for our needs. It's accumulation of wealth. We're still in one of the richest countries in the world. You got to understand that. One of the richest countries in the world. But we have, in our minds, say, well, I've got to be living at this level. And if you're honest with yourself, it's to prove yourself to others. It's not proving yourself to the Lord. You know, but if we could even just say, I don't need to be at this level, I need to be there. And if I'm at this level, that means I could give more time and effort, not only to my family and my children, but to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we're working not to survive, but to accumulate. There's another mindset that comes from this. Look at it again, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. A lot of what we earn is not to give. You think of it. When people say, I'm doing X amount of hours, X amount of jobs, the mindset is not necessarily saying, well, I'm doing this because I know of these worthy Christian causes around the land or in other countries. It's not so you're working to give, but you're working to gain. You think about that. You're not working so that you can, because Jesus said, what did he say? It's better to give than to receive. But what's coming to the church now is my hard work is for my gain. But Jesus says it's better to give. Now, am I talking about what the offering is to the church? The only time I know what comes into this church is when we have meetings. So I don't think I'm picking on anybody. I don't know what you give. That's the only time I know I've got the total of what's given. But I'm just saying, is the mindset to give or is the mindset for gain? I have to have the best and I've got to get this particular mindset. And so the first one from verse 10, not to survive but to accumulate. The second one, not giving but gaining. And the third one, I want to read Haggai chapter 1 verse 6. Look at this. Ye have so much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And look at this bit here from verse 6 of Haggai. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And what I think when we go back to Ecclesiastes is this, from verse 10. You're not giving, but you're losing. Think about it. You're not giving, but you're losing. How are we losing? You see, you just take on a spiritual level. If you're working, it's just to accumulate. If it's all about your personal gain, if you're not giving, then really, in a spiritual sense, it's like getting money and you've got big holes in your pocket. And so you put it in your pocket and immediately the money just comes out. And so in a spiritual sense, when you have that particular mindset, well, I'm just going to work to accumulate. I'm working to gain. I'm not going to give as I should. Really, in a spiritual sense, you are losing, which I think comes out in that portion of Haggai. So it's important that we think of this just looking at verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth money, he that loveth a position, he that loveth gold, she that loveth diamonds, you will not be satisfied. How do you know, King Solomon? Well, because I was the richest man on the planet. And I had all these things. And so those are the three main points I'd like to share with you from verse 10. But let's move down to verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You know what's going on there? He's saying, when you get money in your pocket, when people know you have money, then they are liable to come and to want money from you. Now, Jamaican contingent, please bear with me on this. It could be just my family in Jamaica like this. But the times I went back to Jamaica and met some of my family, they weren't all like this, but I began to feel that I was a pound sign. That's how I felt. Because everywhere I went, I'm talking about family circles, I'm not saying all my Jamaican friends are like that, but it was like, you have a money? That means like, do you have any money? Could you give me some money? And then they will say, look, Bruce, you can afford to come to Jamaica, but we can't afford to come to the UK. So that means you must have more money. And so if you got more money, then we need some. And so what Solomon is saying here, look at this in verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And so saying other people want a part of what you have. So what good, therefore, is it to those who have the increase? Saving, just looking at them. So verse 11, I've got three headings for this. More money, more takers. More money, more takers. And so when you are increased, if money is your goal, if you want just to have more, then the more you have, the more you're going to have people who want to take from you. That's what Solomon is saying. It's very important that you see that. Look at verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So you, more money, based on verse 11 and 12, means less sleep. Isn't that just true? The less you have, the more content you tend to be. But more you have, the more you got to think about. And then your mind's on these things all the time. So verse 11 and 12, more money, more takers, more money, less sleep. And then more money means often less sincerity in how people interact with you. So more money, more takers, more money, less sleep, more money, less sincerity. What do I mean by that? The more you have, and I've got to say, ladies, if you're single and thinking of being married, don't let that man know your purse. Don't let that man know your bank account. Because you see, the more you have, the more likely it could be, if he doesn't have a right spirit, that he just wants your money. He just want to get in to be with you and to see what he can get from you. And so Solomon here is saying, the sleep of a laboring man, somebody who applies himself, will be sweet. But for us, when we look at this, more money means more takers, more money, less sleep, more money, less sincerity. Those who come to try and get from you from what you have. And so I want to now just move on to the positives. We looked at what Solomon is saying, how money can be a snare, how money can hold us, how Christians can just be striving to accumulate, how Christians could be allowed themselves to think that I must just have. I'm going to talk on this more just in a little while, but I want to put something to you. For a long time, and I want to say I was in error here, I used to say to people that it's legitimate to say, well, you've got to have your own house. And I used to say to people, yes, it's legitimate that you've got to work X amount of hours. And I'm going to qualify this. I do think it's good if you've got your own house. I do think it's good if you've got X amount of money in the bank, you've worked hard. But I just want to underline, that's not in scripture. It's just principles I've drawn from scripture to say it's a good thing. But whether you're renting or whether you have a mortgage, what the Bible is saying, that God in Jesus will still take care of you. And so before I come to the solution, I want to underline that. And Yannick brought it out well, the brother at the conference. He's saying we need just to trust God in our circumstances. That's what he was saying. And so while I would give counsel financially and so on, and the ladies going to be doing a ladies fellowship, be careful that we're not, or we don't have a model which is based on human reasoning and rationale, as opposed to what the Bible's teaching. These things are good in themselves, but don't make them your God. And so I want now to move to solutions. How can we get through life under the sun and have a right perspective of these things? Look at verse 13. These are solutions now. Here's my first one. The first one, verse 13, is keep a right perspective of riches. Look at this. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof of to their hurt. In verse 14, but those riches perished by evil travail, and he begat of a son, and there is nothing in his hands. What's going on there? What he's saying is this. A solution, he said, have the right perspective of riches. You could be toiling, working hard and saying, well, here's the sum of money I'm making to ensure that my child will be financially stable. What Solomon says is, well, that's up to you, and it is good to be responsible and right, but if you make that your God, this is what could happen. He says, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he began to have a son. He said he has a son, so this person in this scenario, and there's nothing to pass on to him. So the person made this thing about wealth to be their God. They said, well, if only I put every arrow under the sun, I'm going to work for my children to provide for them. You're saying, what, pastor, isn't that biblical? Yes. But if that's your whole aim and thrust, and it stops there, then you're wrong spiritually. Because it's saying there's no guarantee that sum of money or that pot of gold you're making for your children will be there when your children grow up. There's no guarantee of it. And so you've got to be careful as you go through life, that you don't make these things the be-all and end-all. You say, well, pastor, don't you provide for your son, Mike? Of course I do. And I want him to be financially stable, but it's not my be-all and end-all. It doesn't stop there. And also, I refuse to be working every hour under the sun because I feel that he or Kate's going to have the best car and the best house. I want to give myself more to the cause of Jesus. I want to serve him more. And so, it only to a certain point. And so, in this scenario, this person has worked, and then, for whatever reason, all that he accumulated disappeared, and his son couldn't inherit anything. I knew a lady, I used this illustration once before. She just loved her house. I used to talk to her about her house. And there was a news article that came on TV about a person, don't know how it worked, but somebody managed to get the deeds to somebody's house and they sold the house and they got money off the house. And I remember she called me and I spoke to her. She's like in shock. How could that happen? That somebody could get the deeds of somebody else's house and sell it and get the money? Why was she in shock? Because you see, the thing that she put her heart into, she was thinking to herself, everything being in my house. And if my house, which I've invested in, could just suddenly be taken from under me, what is life? How much more then, she's an unbeliever, how much more the child of God who's born again to see through these things? And that's what's happening in verses 13 and 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There are no guarantees. So my solution is saying, keep a right perspective of riches. Keep a right perspective of riches. What more do you need than to see what's going on in the world? You could be in Ukraine. You could be in Gaza. I'm not offering a political opinion, by the way. But your house is there and then your house is bombed. Gone. Everything you put into the house is gone. And so I'm saying to people, you have these things, but you have a loose grip on these things. It's vital that you see that. And so the first point in solutions is keep a right perspective of riches. The second one, closely connected, is this. Wealth is no guarantee. Wealth is no guarantee. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes. Don't feel I've got it here. No, don't feel I've got it. Wealth is no guarantee. Let's get a Bible. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. So not only do we need to keep a right perspective, we also need to remember that what we are working hard for, what we've invested in, there's no guarantee that others will benefit from it. It's a crossover from the first point. There's no guarantee. In fact, it could be somebody who really, put it clearly, in your family circles, think of the person that you struggle with most in your family circles. You're working hard. You know, it could happen that all what you've worked for could go to that person that you've really worked, you really struggle with. So you've got to keep a right perspective, and also you need to remember that wealth is no guarantee. Go down to verse 15. Look at this. It's quoted in the New Testament as well. And he came forth of his mother's womb naked. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And I think we need to remember that the last one is keep an eternal spiritual perspective as a solution. Keep an eternal spiritual perspective. Sometimes you need just to think about these words. Very simple but profound. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of this labor which he may carry away in his hand. Think of it, friends. Just pause for a second in your minds. There is nothing you can take with you when you go. No material thing at all. You think of it. There is nothing. And so as we sometimes fall into that trap of accumulation, you need to remember, you can't take it with you. I don't find getting this across. My father was a tradesman for many years, and he had many, many tools. When he was alive, he used to say to me, "Bruce, I'm keeping these tools for you. I want you to use them." But my father lived a long life. He was in his early 90s when he died. And so when I went to the house in East London for his tools, I pulled them out. They were old, they were worn, and I had to chuck most of it away. I kept some for a few years, more than a few years, probably about 10 years from the time he died. And I just threw more out this weekend. What am I saying to you? Those tools were his treasure. But he couldn't take them with him. And in his mind thinking, well, if I pass it to my son, then at least I get some use. I couldn't use them. They were too old. And now you've got more modern tools in better condition. And as Christians, a solution is to remember that we need to keep an eternal spiritual perspective. You know, if all of us in this church had that, this church would be different. This church would be different. Because you see, the more you focus on spiritual things, the less you can pander or will pander to the flesh. The more you think about the things of Christ and the kingdom to come, the more you're going to be pampering yourself on passing material pleasures. And that's why the churches which preach prosperity are an abomination. And also, that's why we have to sound an alarm like Brother Yannick did amongst those, particularly of West African origin, who are in Reformed churches, who still have elements. You still have elements of the prosperity gospel in their mindset. They're still trying to hold on and to prove. It will bring us down. It will hurt us spiritually. It's hurting us already. Because that's why people can't commit the way they should do. And sometimes people have said to me, "Well, I put my family first." Guess what, brother? I agree with you. Put your family first. But I'm still convicted from the word of God. You put your family first, then that child needs to see how you live as a Christian. Not just that all your attention is on that child, but your mind, your whole being is for Christ. When the child sees that, that's the best lesson they're going to have. Not that you've got a big bank account for them or a big house or a big car. When the child sees that my parents are committed to Christ, even when they or if they choose to rebel against that, they will know deep down that their parents, or for Christ, him first. So don't, please, I say in love, don't come and tell me, well, Pastor, you said this, but my child, I understand. But I'm saying Jesus first, because it's about him. If you model your life and you live for Christ, that child will be stirred. You know what? Children are very clever. They pick up inconsistencies in your life. You want to be the kind of parent that if your child grows up and they start to get funny, they start to rebel, they start to get their own ideas, let it be that deep down that child knows that you're about Jesus. Let that child know deep down that you put him first. Because you see, when they're going through those difficult times, in those quiet moments, they will think to themselves, no, my parents have something. My parents are holding on to Christ. And even though I might struggle, I can see something in my parents. And so don't come and tell me, brothers and sisters, about your family. I'm saying, well, you prove the Lord and let your children follow you and serve the Lord. That's what we need to have. But I want to move to a few more verses before we close. And so what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, I'm going to just go back to scripture again. I'm going to last verse. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5. You've got a Bible. You've got a Bible. I can read it for you. Just look at verse 18 of chapter 5. Verse 18 of chapter 5. So here's another solution. So we had that you have to keep a right perspective of riches. That you have to remember that wealth is no guarantee. You have to keep an eternal spiritual perspective. But isn't it interesting? In verse 18 of chapter 5, Solomon says this. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him. Look at these words. For it is his portion. That's what God's given you. It's your portion. And so I've got, you get to a point in life, you see, I've got nothing to prove to anyone about my how much money I could earn or where I could go. It's your portion. It's what God's given you. Doesn't mean, Pastor, I said this last week, doesn't mean that I can't go for this and try and go. I said, of course it doesn't mean that. But you also needed your mindset to understand that where God has placed you and what you do and how far you go, that's the portion God has given you. And so therefore, you work within that. Solomon, the wealthiest man on the planet, had to remember and had to tell himself, this is my portion. And I've got to learn to enjoy it. Why did you say that, Solomon? Because I had everything. I had all the money. I had all the women. I had all the gold. I had every material thing. And I still was not satisfied. And so he says in verse 18, in other words, enjoy life as a gift from God. God, this is what you've given me. Now, you could be privileged like me. You're married. I've got a good wife. I've got a good son. I love my family, my extended family. That's my portion. But suppose there were difficulties in my marriage. Suppose the things weren't going right. You know what you have to do? You say like many people today, well, I don't know what she did, so guess what? I'm going to get a divorce. I'm going to run away from love. You say, this is my portion. And so if my marriage is not working out, I'm going to try my best because this is the man and this is the woman that God's given me. So I'm going to get contentment. Enjoy life as a gift from God. Are your children giving you heartaches? Are you battling? You're going to see that as you get older. What do? You give up on your child? You say, no, this is my portion. This is what God has given me. And so I'm going to enjoy it and try my best. How about your work? Oh, I want to be higher. I want to get more money. No, there might be a case for having to move up. But also you need to remember, it's your portion. This is what God has given me. I'm going to close with John chapter 10, verse 10. So we looked at solutions. We've seen keep a right perspective. We've seen that wealth is no guarantee. We've also seen that you need to keep an eternal spiritual perspective. We've also seen from Ecclesiastes 5:18 that we need to enjoy life as a gift from God. Now, here's this kind of like the cream of the cake. Look at what Jesus says. The thief, this is from John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might what? Have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus, you're missing something there. Why didn't you put that they might have more money? Jesus, why didn't you think that they could have financial security? Didn't you put that they might have more wealth? As I was thinking about this verse, I think Jesus is challenging us spiritually. What do I mean? I think this, when I read this verse again, the tabernacle, Brother Goodluck would know this verse because it's on their cards. They used to use this quite a lot, my previous church. But when I thought about this verse, what he's saying is this: I challenge you to put aside all these material ambitions. I'm not talking about legitimate things to earn enough to provide for your family, but I'm talking about material ambitions. And he's saying, I want you to get to a point where you are persuaded that in me is life, and that you're going to have an abundant life spiritually in me. That we could so live, and I thought about this because I want to be like this, that we could so live that we really trust Jesus, and that he will provide, and that he will bless, and that I don't need these kind of material crutches like what Solomon had to go through to make me feel better. That my life is abundant in Christ because of who he is. Look at these words I took from a website. Look at these words. The Greek word for abundance, peristos, has a mathematical meaning and generally denotes a surplus. The abundant life is above all the contented life, in which our contentment is based upon the fact that God is equal to every emergency and is able to supply our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So in other words, the abundant life, a surplus, that Christ is all we have and all we need. We have legitimate needs and so on, but for our needs, not wants, but for our needs, he will supply. And that in that supply, that as he provides for me, as I walk with him, then I get closer and more connected with him. Solomon, they say, when you calculate it, I was calculating it not too long ago, he died about 60 years old. I believe he was saved, but he had some hard lessons to learn. He had to accumulate all that money and riches and so on, and he had to learn the hard way. But we have the privilege of being able to look back and to study the life of somebody like Solomon. And then we can live in the light of the New Testament and say that if I just yield myself to Jesus in a real way, wake up in the morning, oh Lord, I'm not quite sure how am I going to get through this. I'm struggling here a bit financially. Lord, open doors for me. Lord, show me. Lord, my commitment is to my family and to my church, but I'm struggling, Lord, because I've been pulled in every direction. Open doors for me. Show me the way I can go. Do you pray like that? Do you say, Lord, help me, provide, not so that I can have this surplus and gain, but so that my needs can be met? And if we pray like that, he will. He will provide. He will help us. And you'd be amazed. Yield yourself to Christ, and then that abundant life in a real way will come, because he keeps opening the doors and providing for you. I'm going to stop there. I'm sorry I have to use a sister here, and she knows this because I love her in the Lord. But I've seen this exemplified in some of you here. One sister in particular, I remember when she's praying, she told me, Pastor, I'm praying that the Lord will open a door for me that my sons could be here. And I saw it happen. Lord, I don't know. I've got a small little flat and I've got to squeeze them all in. But I'm looking to the Lord to provide somewhere bigger. And so the more I talked to her and the more I got to know her, I can see that this lady here is living the abundant life. Is she wealthy? Is she driving a big Mercs or a big Rolls Royce? No. But what I see in her is somebody who has learned to understand that, as I close with this verse, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come. Why, Lord Jesus? That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do we have that, friends? Do we trust him? Do we love him? I pray that all of us could really grasp this and make application in our lives. Let's pray.